Good morning. It is actually an excellent morning because we're all here safely. Let us just take a moment to quiet our thoughts. Let us pray as we hear the prayer of illumination. God of all peoples, calm our hearts and open our minds as we hear your word read this day. Help us to let down our guard and let in our lives in such a way that as we listen to your word, we know that you're with us. Amen. The Bible is a book filled with stories about the beginnings and endings and beginning again. It starts with the creation story in the book of Genesis, and hear about it in our text this morning from the book of Revelations. This text comes as a point where so much has come to an end. There has been trials, tribulations, and great judgment exercised over peoples. A judgment that ends all the way in which human judge each other. Today the vision is of new heaven and a new earth, not where people are raptured up into heaven, but one in which God makes a home with mortals. It happens not because of human activity and because of arrogance that leads human to judge others, but in spite of it. God does not judge, just comfort us. He helps us to forget the bad things. God does not let evil have its way. It is the goodness of God that reigns. Our reading is from the book of Revelations, chapter 21, verse 1 to 6. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven has passed away, and the sea has no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first thing has passed away." And the one thing, and the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he says, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." Let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thank you, Val. I have one more text I want to read this morning to include, and it I decided to include it today because, you know, as we approach Christmas, we're in the season of Advent, but as we approach Christmas, you know, usually when we think of the Christmas story, we think of the nativity story as it is written in the Gospel of Luke, you know, with the shepherds and the angels, right? We all know that story. But I just want to read for us this morning, and maybe it's something to carry with us as we move through Advent, the story of the birth of Jesus according to the Gospel of Matthew. So I'm going to read this text for you. "Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, For the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgins shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Let us pray. Eternal and everlasting God, in whom we live and move and have our being, gathered in this sanctuary today and this season of Advent as we anticipate your coming again in the Christ child, we pray that our hearts and minds be open to what it is you have to say to us through the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts. May they be life-giving, and may they be for us the gift of Christ, the one in whose name we pray. Amen. So we've done a little bit of singing already today. I thought maybe we'd do a little more. Maybe I should have done this on Santa Claus Parade Sunday. But, you know, with some snow in the forecast and, you know, it being that time of year, let's, you know the words, you know, you better watch out. You go, you better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout, I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list, he's checking it twice, gonna find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He knows when you've been sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. Okay, stop right there. Stop right there. He knows if you've been bad or good. How about you? Do you know if you've been bad or good? You know, when I was a young boy at Christmas time, I was pretty mindful at this time of year whether or not I was bad or good. I mean, especially if I was interested in having Santa show up. And I think that the same can be said for most children at this time of year, especially in our land. They want to be good at this time of year, right? You ask a kid this time of year, are you good? Mm-hmm, right? Yeah, absolutely. In fact, probably, I would say children know the answer to that question a lot better than adults do. Have you been bad or good? And it's a question I wonder sometimes if any of us can answer with any sort of degree of assurance. Right? Think about it. I mean, I can think, you know, did I spend enough time, you know, with my family this past year? Or did I really, you know, do my best? You know, at times I wonder, did I spend enough time giving of myself, maybe donating to charities? Have I, you know, been faithful to my God and to my principles? You know, I wonder, have I been bad enough to add up to bad in general? Or have I been good enough to add up to just being, you know, sort of good in general? What does it mean to be bad? Or more importantly, I guess, what does it mean to be good? What makes us bad or good? What makes you bad or what makes you good? Because you see, it's not always easy to tell. I mean, for example, you know, and I'm so glad, Marilyn, that you picked that carol this morning, because that carol, What Child Is This? You know, the tune to that. Some of you, what is the tune to What Child Is This? It's Greensleeves. And so, you know, we think, gee, that's a good carol, such a good carol. You know, What Child Is This? Beautiful tune. Well, you know who wrote the tune?
Henry VIII.
Henry VIII. Thank you, Joanne. So Henry VIII probably would have been more comfortable, you know, with the lyrics, you know, What Wife Is This, right? So is it bad or good when you sing that, right? Or, you know, I look at the Leafs this year and I see what they're doing. Are they bad or good, right? How do we tell? And, you know, as we read through the scriptures, this challenge of figuring out bad and good, it's an ongoing theme of the Bible. And it starts in the book of Genesis. And it starts when God creates, and God, you see, God calls the creation good. But then, you know, it continues with that story about what happens in the garden with Adam and Eve, and there's a snake and all sorts of stuff, a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and there's a breakdown in their relationship. People start blaming each other for what's going on, and before you know it, there's no relationship with God. And that story, you know, right from the beginning in Genesis, it's meant to challenge us as humans when we start to think about what's bad and what's good and who's bad and who's good. Because after all, you know, God called the creation good. But then there is that tree there. And if God created, wasn't God responsible for the serpent as well as Adam and Eve? You see, from the outset in the scriptures, good and evil, good and bad, are not always so cut and dry. And we also see this play out in the book of Revelation. We read in the book, you know, if you read up to this point in 21 that Val read for us today, there's all these plagues and all of these trials and these tribulations and this terrible destruction. But in the end, we have this beautiful picture, you know, of a new heaven and a new earth, and there's no death and there's no tears and there's no mourning, and the gift of the water of life is given freely. It's this beautiful moment where heaven and earth meet. And so, you know, when you read Revelation and you look back at the rest of the text and what has happened previously, and you say, well, was that bad or good? You see, there's something we're called to take seriously as a people of faith. And it's about how we go around and how we make our judgments as to what's bad or what's good. I mean, and even, you know, we can do this with the story of Christ. I mean, that was one of the reasons why we have this nativity story, and it's one of the reasons why I wanted us to just listen to that text from Matthew and give that story its due, right? Now that we're in the season of Advent. So let's think about this story, because the birth of Jesus, you see, in Matthew, is perceived first as something that is truly bad. Joseph is confronted with the unexpected pregnancy of Mary. Right? They're not yet married. And that, you see, that's about as bad as it gets in first century Palestine. Joseph's not the father. He finds that out too. And even though he chooses to not publicly vilify Mary, he's just going to dismiss her quietly. You know, they lived in a small village, and word would have gotten around as to what happened, and everyone would have been shaking their head at Mary, a single mom. You know, this was bad as it gets. In fact, you know, under the custom of the day, they could have stoned Mary to death for what she had done, or for what she was apparently guilty of. The child's birth would have been evidence of her immorality and her betrayal of Joseph, who was her betrothed. Right? Mary was about to become permanently scarred by what was going to happen, and Joseph himself feels the humiliation and a loss of face within his community. So you think about that circumstance. Is that good? The circumstance around how Jesus comes into the world and how this is about to happen. Right, but then God sends a messenger to Joseph in a dream so that the actions of Joseph, a faithful man who believed he had been terribly wronged by what was going on, he's told that everything will turn out all right. And this would come about because Joseph wasn't able to accept the world's understanding of what was good and what was bad. He was going to trust in God. And you see, that was a sign of Joseph's true goodness. Right? In a culture in which people would easily have said, put her away, Joseph. You should be ashamed of her. She should be ashamed. And Joseph was willing to stand up and say, well, I don't think so.
See, the Christmas story, like so many stories of faith, and you know that text from the book of Revelation, they're stories that want to shift our focus and our perspectives from our perspectives and from our judgments of what's good and what's bad, and us wondering if maybe if others have been good or bad, to focus instead on something different. As a people of faith, we're meant to focus on the goodness of God. Of course, we love to focus on the goodness or badness of others, but we really are meant to focus our lives on the goodness of God, right? And that's ultimately what we see beneath that text in Matthew, too, is the incarnation is God with us. And it reveals more powerfully than any other demonstration that God's goodness is present in this world, here for all people, right? In the midst of all that is perceived as bad and good, there is goodness. Right? God fully enters into a particular time and a particular place with all the limitations and the frustrations that is included in all that, ready to be judged by human standards. I mean, God didn't even have the good sense, when you think about it, to be born into a wealthy family of power and prestige, have all the advantages of wealth and influence. Instead, God finds goodness in a humble birth to an unwed mother in a small town, being present for all peoples in one of the most unlikely places. Right? That's what Revelation is echoing too when it says, see, the home of God is among mortals, right? Which is all humans. He will dwell with them, they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. You see, to many people in the world, God is some sort of aloof or abstract thing, but God challenges the world by coming as a crying babe in a manger to say, you know, I don't think I'm aloof or abstract because here I am. You know, and I'm here in spite of the world's standards of good or bad. I made it, and I'm here. And I'm good for the sake of goodness. Right? That in spite of the ambiguity that we can cast on ourselves and others as to what's good or who's good and who's bad, we remember and give thanks that we have a God who believes in goodness, that we might still believe in goodness. Because you see, if we're not careful, we can become so consumed by our own judgments that we lose sight of God's goodness. I mean, certainly there were many in Mary's day that probably lost sight of God's goodness in the child because they were so focused on what was bad. You know, we have to push that away. This Friday, for example, it's the National Day of Remembrance for Violence Against Women. And in the past, I've gone to some of the candlelight vigils that have marked those occasions. And something I've learned from vigils, those ones and others, candlelight vigils, is the significance of lighting candles in the dark at a vigil. You know this? Right, a candle, it does more than give off light. The gesture of lighting a candle in the dark, you know, like what happens at these vigils, it's a form of protest. The light from the candle is meant to be seen as a challenge to the darkness, challenge to the shadow and to the ambiguity. It's as if that candle says, I don't think so, to the darkness, and just pushes it away. And that's what God's goodness is to be like. God's goodness is a challenge to the darkness. Right? God's goodness, it's there to bring us some clarity and some hope. I mean, sometimes we can find ourselves indifferent to this world in which we live. You know, we can get so caught up in things and we just get into things that we don't even think about things anymore in terms of bad or good. Or there can be so many opinions about what's bad or who's good, we just give up trying to wrestle with it all. Or maybe we just, you know, fall into, for convenience sake this year, I love what a bumper sticker I saw, it said, save Santa a trip, be bad this year. Right? That's just more convenient, right? But a part of God's goodness is the fact that God does not remain indifferent. And God certainly doesn't do what's convenient or expedient. Bad or good, God still makes a trip into this world and into our lives in order that we might behold a goodness and know a goodness in our lives and in others through the life of that child who grew up in Nazareth. And so we celebrate that life, right? Whether we have been bad or good, you know, we always receive this welcome at Christ's table because we know it's God's goodness and not ours that welcomes us here, right? The one who wipes away the tears, as the text from Revelation says, the one who washes the feet of his disciples, as John says in the gospel, and the one who lays down his life for others. Because Jesus is the one who is good for goodness sake, which, by the way, is for your sake and my sake. Thanks be to God.